Street View Podcast is part of the Dallas Public Library's Homeless Engagement Initiative, dedicated to increasing community awareness of issues related to homelessness. The opinions expressed are solely those of the individuals and do not necessarily reflect the views of the Dallas Public Library or the City of Dallas.
How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? You got it all figured out, straight from your cube. Life's a musical, maybe a carousel. How do you want to see it? What do you want to do? Perception starts with selection. The same streets you walk on, they carry their own view. This is Street View.
As always custom, we come forth and we give honor to the creator of all things. Let us pray. Father God of heaven, we come now in the name of Jesus Christ. We recognize that you are the one who provides us life. You give us oxygen to breathe. You give us everything that we have, and everything that we need is supplied for us. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, God, for men and women alike to come together, sit down, and worship and praise, and also honor you by being in fellowship with one another. We thank you for the good times. We thank you for the bad times, God. We thank you for the ability to recognize that we are yours and we operate in your will and in your way, rather than by our own accord. As we start with humility in mind and aim this towards everybody so that love will keep us aligned in one way and in one unison. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what's up, y'all? How y'all doing today? Y'all got Street View Podcast going on. Rashad Anthony Dickerson, the host. I have many, many different people here in the studio today. A few of those individuals are my co-host, Miss Jasmine Africa Walla. We got the captain on the ones and twos on the turntable. We got Mr. Ryan. We also in the studio today, we have Mr. Bruce Buchanan, one of the founders of the Stew Pot. We also have Charlie Piano, a local homeless man who has been an influence and an inspiration to me because of his overcoming his obstacles. I, myself, put fear in its place. So as we start this show, we're going to look towards Mr. Bruce Buchanan and kind of get a glimpse at who he is, what he does, and what's it to you or the homeless. Mr. Bruce?
Well, Rashad, thanks you for inviting me and Charlie, I'm glad to be here with you too and everyone else. First, I want to start off. I did not found the Stew Pot. It was started in 1975, and that's an interesting story how it started. But I came in 1987, okay. So it was underway. And it's a reflection of and very much a ministry of First Presbyterian Church. It's part of who they are and what they do. They've been around for a little over 150 years, and they've always historically been involved in growing in the community where they're planted and practicing their faith.
I truly appreciate the First Presbyterian Church. Shout out to so many people over there, all the pastors, all the individuals who reach out to individuals in all kinds of situations. If you don't know, the First Presbyterian Church is one of the contributors to the Bridge and the Stew Pot. As a matter of fact, they own the Stew Pot, and the Bridge is very, 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 very relational to the First Presbyterian Church in that not only are they located close proximity to each other, but they are the volunteers that volunteer to feed at the Bridge often come from the First Presbyterian Church. Now, I had the mistake that you founded the Stew Pot because of the story I once heard.
Oh, I'd love to hear that story.
I'd like for you to tell this story, please.
Well, I want to hear the one you heard.
Well, the story I heard came from you. One day I was at the First Presbyterian Church. I frequented. And one of the things I heard was, okay, there was a guy who was opening up a canned good or trying to, and your colleague, I don't know his name right off bat, he saw the man and decided there needs to be a way for people in that situation who's eating out of the canned goods on the street corner to be fed and to be taken care of and to be nurtured. Is that true?
That's the basis of the story. The church's proximity to the farmer's market is really the basis of the genesis of the stew pot. The individuals would be going to and from the farmer's market over there to earn some money back in, you know, 60s, 70s. And frequently on their way to or from, they'd stop at the church office and look for assistance, food or whatever. And so two of the ministers that were on the staff, the staff as a whole would gather the food and help. When we trace kind of the prime mover of it all, Reverend Jack Moore and Reverend Bob Lively and Reverend Fred Tulloch were key people in getting it forward. The elders of the church, after much discussion and whatnot, they agreed to allow a noonday meal to be served in the basement room, one of the basement rooms called the Koinonia Room. They started off with a budget of $900. And the idea was you could serve a meal as long as that money lasted. And once it was gone, that was it. I think the first day there was probably like 40 people. So it continued on, and I think the most remarkable thing happened was when the religion editor of the Dallas Morning News, Helen Palmerly, who just died about a year or so ago, she was driving to the Morning News each day, and she would see this line of guys lined up outside of the church, and she wanted to know what was going on. So she contacted the church, and she came and she interviewed. She didn't interview any ministers. She interviewed the people, the members of the lay people of the church who were working on the project, and they made their faith statement as to what they were doing and why they were doing it, and was motivated all out of faith and what they were hoping to accomplish. And so she wrote this article. It resulted in $1,200 and three cows being donated to the stew pot. And that is what I call the birth of the stew pot. Yeah. It was that response from the community. Because while we're a ministry of the church, but all of the benevolence work, caseworker salaries, assistance we do, comes from the community. It's money given to us in trust to provide the services for people that come for assistance. I mean, that's a testimony to the compassion of our community and how they trust us. And while there were some people of faith that started the first meal and everything, but I feel the real birth is when the community responded in such measure.
That's an awesome testimony about the stew pot. I'm not from Dallas, so I don't know one person that I've run into that does not know about the stew pot. So that says a lot about the community and about the stew pot. One of the things I've known is that you guys reach into a lot of different areas, more than people would expect. I mean, being homeless, I've come to the stew pot after losing a hat, and I've been provided a hat. I've come to the stew pot straight from an incarceration and said, man, somebody just stole all my stuff. I need birth certificate. I need school transcripts. I need, you know, driver's license. And they've said, okay, we'll help you here. We'll help you here. We need to make sure, though, that you're doing right, and so we'll help you, but we won't do it for you. So we need you to help us help you. And so a lot of things go on at the stew pot, which is actually why we wanted to bring you guys in. We really, really wanted to figure out what is it that you guys have that is so influential and has been working for so long. I mean, we get complaints all the time about different organizations and agencies. Sometimes you look and say, well, somebody's penny pinching or doing this or that. But you guys are doing an awesome job over there. What makes you stand out?
You're very generous. And we have a special squad of guys who, when they hear anyone complain, they make sure that it doesn't go any further. Mm-hmm. I'm only kidding.
Okay. Okay. It's like, whoa, okay.
No, we make our share of mistakes, that's for sure. And we've got a dedicated staff. We've got a dedicated group of volunteers. We try to listen. We try to find out where the gaps are and to see if we're able to help fill those gaps. So we're always looking at the program and how we can make it better and respond to needs. All the work we do with documentation started off, I remember, back in the late 80s. We were working with the downtown library and there was some other organizations, and we were trying to find a common intake form for agencies to use and also some other shared documentation. We realized what was needed was to have some type of ID card that helped centralize the data. So that was what we, when we started the StewPot ID program, it coincided with what we were trying to do at the StewPot, in that when I arrived in 87, I mean, it was an important place. It was a, you know, faithfully served the meal and everything, but it was really kind of rough and tumble. And as clean as it wanted to be, it was kind of, at that time, people smoked in the inside. So you had the tar and nicotine smell, and there were frequently fights. So we wanted to change the environment. We had long cast off tables. What we did was we asked ourselves, is this where you want Christ to be if Christ walked in? And would, if the next person who walked in that door was Jesus, is this what you would want Jesus to experience and to share? You know, basically, the golden rule has been an operative guide for us. You know, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And I'll tell you, I'll be the first to admit that I fail repeatedly, but I think it's a bottom line motivation to keep that in mind. And so thus what we did is we cleaned up the place, found an old fabric mural of a forest scene. We put that on the wall. There were boarded up windows. We pulled the boards down and had sunlight come in. We got new tables. We started interviewing everyone and issued the StewPot photo ID. And 27,000 interviews later, we're still doing them twice a week. And basic information, an important piece of that is next of kin information. So we've gotten calls from around the United States helping identify people, or for whatever reason, getting to know people by name and where they're from and particular issues and whatnot, to help put to rest one of the myths that's true in every community across the United States, is that people are migrating from town to town and they are coming here. You know, whether you're a small town where I used to be as a minister, people have this kind of hubris that they live in Eden and everyone is drawn to their town to live off of them. What is true, and this is a general statement, but it's, I believe it's true, is that as it is here in Dallas, the majority of people are homeless in their own hometown. And so the majority of those 27,000 people were from Dallas or have spent most of their life in Dallas. There is probably about 10% people who have, you know, come from out of state and that are migrating through to somewhere else.
So there are a lot of myths about being homeless. One of the things I addressed on a previous show was the factor that people don't see as being homeless is some of the nightmares. If I'm a homeless man, it's difficult to do laundry. It's difficult to find certain amenities. And then you have individuals who come down and they begin to give of themselves, out of their paychecks, out of their hearts. They come and they give, and they give the same thing, like maybe water. No one actually thinks, does the homeless really, really need? And I'll tell you, one of the things is towels, you know, and supplies and things of that nature are truly, truly, you know, they're limited. They're given at the shelters, and you have, they deal with industrial type stuff. So one of the things that the StewPot does is it reaches in many different aspects. It actually serves in a spiritual capacity as well as a mental one. Spiritually, I recognize that you guys do a Bible study. As far as a mental capacity, you have creative programs. Recently, you guys had an art show upstairs in the library on the fourth floor. I kind of see you guys doing community development in so many ways.
You know, once got those basics, we started looking at what's open to ideas of what's done in other communities. And I know it's the trend to follow best practices of things. I don't believe in that, I'll be honest with you. I call it the tyranny of best practices. Yeah. What Dallas does is what, because this is what Dallas responded. You can't take a program from Los Angeles and plant it here and expect it to grow like it does in Los Angeles.
I'm looking at the StewPot and its influence. I recognize that there are things we as homeless individuals don't know are there. I'd like for you to tell me a little bit about the art program. How long have you guys been doing that? Where's the location? Tell me a little bit about it.
Well, the art program is between 15 and 20 years old. It started off with an idea. One of the longtime supporters of the StewPot is a gentleman named Jack Miller. And Jack was able to get us some funds. And then we had a wonderful artist, Pamela Nelson, who lives right across the street from the church. She started coming down every Wednesday, and she had a utility cart that was loaded with art supplies. And she'd wheel it in Wednesday morning into the Stew Pot dining room and pick a table. And that became the art table. And so if someone was asleep at that table, they'd wake up and find that there were t-shirts being painted or something like that. And so that happened every Wednesday. And then when we invited First United Methodist Church to come to the second floor and move their ministry there for the homeless and at risk, when we remodeled the second floor above the Stew Pot, we made sure that the corner room that has the beautiful windows was for the art studio. And we put the art studio up there. Besides having the studio, the financial arrangement that we have with the artists is that any artist that sells something, the first thing they sell in a calendar year, they keep 100% of the money. And then subsequent sales, they keep 90%. 10% goes back to the program for activities, some supplies, things like that.
Street zine, what's that?
It's a job working with the paper. Individuals contribute to the content of the paper. And as a vendor, everyone has to be instructed and as to what the panhandling ordinance is in the city of Dallas, where you can present the paper to the public away from ATM machines, and what times of the day in the zoning. So each vendor is trained. They carry a identifying tag. The color of the tag would match the color of the masthead of the paper. But in October, we went full color. So we still have to figure out the color for the vendor's badge. But the vendors, once you're trained, you get 10 free copies of the paper. We ask for a $1 donation for the paper, and then the vendors can get additional copies for 25 cents. One of our lead sellers, I think, 1,200 copies in a month. A number of people have made enough to get off the street, pay rent. And it is a monthly, and it is full color. Our circulation is about 6,000. And while we love the Dallas Morning News, I have told them directly, our goal is to become the paper of record in the city of Dallas. Yes. And they've smiled, but I think they're worried.
You think they're worried? Well, I mean, you know, nothing beats that, man, you know, using your feet, man. That old Chevrolet, shove one and lay the other one. One of the things about that paper, though, it does have the authorized vendors in the back of it.
Exactly. That was when the city put the panhandling ordinance in effect, we were very fearful that they would be targeted as panhandlers. So it came up with the idea that registered vendors and we'd have their photo, which is actually a source of pride, too. They're not identified by name, but by vendor number, so that people will see who are the legitimate vendors of the paper and they're in color on the back page of the paper.
So we talked about the main things you guys are known for. I want to kind of throw in, you guys do dentistry work. You guys have Parkland Clinic, a clinic inside of the Stew Pot. These resources are invaluable. But what are some of the limitations that you guys wish that you could do, that you, if you had just a little bit more manpower, a little more hands, what are the things you wish you could do?
A lot of those programs you mentioned, Rashad, are successful because of partnerships that we have with other not-for-profits. I think probably right now, you asked me that question, the dental clinic is down to 2 days a week, and I'd love it to be 5 days a week again. So it's a function of dental care is always identified as one of the top three needs when they do the point-in-time census, and they look for that dental care is up in the top there. But it is one that people or agencies, funding agencies, don't identify necessarily as the top thing to fund. We learned a lot from the wonderful experience with the art. And so what's next for us is music. Music has always been a part of the Stew Pot for 10 years. Mort Meyerson's Family Foundation has sponsored concerts at the Stew Pot. There's a spontaneous choir. Jonathan Pallant is the, he'll work all day with people who want to be in the choir, and then they perform at the concert. There's our annual talent show. Last number of years, it's been on Halloween, and music's always an important part of that. We learned how valuable music is to the life of the, in the Stew Pot, when we would endeavor to have a, someone play the piano every time we'd have the meal. Yeah. And so there's a transformational effect of on individuals with art and music.
In the studio today, we have Charlie Piano, a.k.a. Rapping Charlie P.
That's Thank what you, I call Sean. Thank you.
Good to see you, man.
So good to be on your show.
Man, we rip and we run all the time, don't we? I want to kind of get you to give a summary of being homeless, your experience of being homeless since you've been in Dallas. Charlie?
Well, I've done warehouse work for the last 25 years, and I lost my job. And it took me basically 3 years of on my own to lose all my money and be homeless. So now I'm on the streets in my hometown, lived here all my life. I've been doing my art for 30 years, my blanket making. I need a resource for doing that. I tried the Bridge, and their art program just did not suit me. So I heard about the Stew Pot. Their program was light years ahead of facilities and just advantages to our homeless people. They provide us income, they provide us shows to go to sell our work and to meet people. And the contacts are important. Right. It's get your name out there and get your product out there where people can see it. And now I have customers come to me. I provide alteration services for clothes. That's good coming. And clothes and textiles in particular. I'm doing more clothing and purses and things like that, yes, which are usable items. And out of the resources that the Stew Pot provides.
What about you, though? Just you as a person, Charlie. I understand that your art kind of consumes who you are because it's what you've been into. But what about your experience as being homeless?
You're right. This has provided me with a forum for my expression and my self-confidence. That's a key thing. Sometimes you're so beat down. I'm trying to get the necessities for food, shelter, bathroom services. I mean, this is so hard sometimes. But this it kept me so up, fighting through all this and providing myself with a forum, like I say, to be myself. Right. And the Stew Pot provides us a safe place, warm, out of the rain. We can do any kind of art we want, the painting, the pottery. We want to get back into that. Really? In the next year when we open 508. We're going to have our own pottery section again on a daily basis.
So, you mind if I kind of give you a story from my point of view?
Okay.
You sure?
You're the pro.
Okay. I am not the pro. I am the guy who recognizes. I recognized you out of everybody. You were just the guy who would read books and do a bunch of fussing and cussing. And I took my time to actually listen. I found out, and this is a bit personal, I found out you had lost your wife. And this is, for a long time, had been your partner in
20 years.
Yeah, in quilt making. And you had lost the wife, you had lost the job, and you were there in UGM, which is Union Gospel Mission, an all-men shelter. And sitting down with you, you know, just having conversation, you told me about making cowboy blankets, making a little bit of change, right?
That's right.
You just didn't have the resources. Mm-hmm. You said that, you know, it was very, very
key. I was getting clothing off the streets.
Right.
Picking it up, washing it, and cutting it up, using that for my materials. And you could it was good work, but you could see the difference between the store-bought stuff I'm getting from donations from the Stew Pot,
right,
and the stuff I was getting off the street. But that was my start, getting the clothing off the street, recycling. And a lot of people kind of dug that recycling thing, you know.
Yeah.
That's kind of my start.
There. I remember we sat down and we talked about it, and I said, well, Charlie, if I get a sewing machine, what else would we need?
And We had that plan. We were going to go together on that, right?
Yeah, and we were going to go together. And, man, you've taken off in a major way, man.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Scott.
Recently, man, I looked at some of the art that was there, in the art show here at the library, man, and you had four different blankets up, man, and you even had ones that had optical illusions. Won't you tell me a little bit about how you do your blankets, where you do your blankets outside of the stew pot, and how the responses you've gotten? Because we've talked about that, some of the responses you've gotten.
I do a lot of my work here at the library on the fourth floor in the fine arts section. They've kind of given me a go-ahead to do my blankets up there as long as I keep it clean, and they're very supportive of my work. Everybody loves it, and it's a kind of home away from home, another studio I can use when they're open. And I go out to the local parks and work the Clyde Warren Park. Right. That's been a great help. They're the same way. They're all supportive. Hey, guy, what are you doing? What are you working on today? You know?
Right.
It's just, and the people over there are wonderful at all the parks, actually. You wouldn't believe that people come up and say, what are you doing? Oh, wow. The interest they show. I do make contacts with people and get a job or two here and there. And nothing like the stew pot.
Pretty awesome.
We get contacts. It's very nice.
That's beautiful, man. I want to give a shout out to Dallas, man, for reaching out to Charlie Piano. Because, I mean, you got a guy who's making quilts. And this guy who's making quilts is getting support from you guys, from the community. Again, Bruce, Mr. Bruce Buchanan said, well, hey, the community's effort has been monumental in these pushes toward humility amongst all mankind. As we sit down and talk to Charlie Piano, a man who's been through, you know, different things in life, I'm inclined to know, like, what's a day in the life of Charlie Piano like?
Well, we get out of the UGM mission. They bring us over here to Dallas to the bridge.
Give us the time frame on that.
We come over here about between 6:30 and 7:30, usually so we can eat breakfast at 7. I'll either eat or not. Usually I don't eat breakfast at the bridge. I go to Stew Pot and have coffee every morning. And if we do not have a art class at 9 o'clock, then I just, you know, hang out, see what's going on. And then I'll go to the park or I'll come up to the library and do my work. I've usually got something running, something working on. You know, I've got a bag full of odds and ends. I can do my pieces where I'm at or at the bus stop. I can do a little bit of work, you know, while I'm waiting in line at the laundromat or something. You know, I've got my laundry to do. I go to the parks. And sometimes, you know, I'm going here and there to eat lunch, you know, the provided lunch at a lot of the facilities.
Your family, you lost your wife. And so you've been doing the art, and this art was something that you and your wife shared. It's almost an intimate thing to you. How does that, you know, how does that affect you, Charlie? Doing this work, you said it keeps you up. It lifts you in a sense. And people's constant interactions with you and congratulating you about what you're doing, what drives you to continue on doing the work?
Well, I like a challenge. And I, if you look at my art in the last 2 years, it's been completely different. Things are different. Each project's different. I try to stretch myself to a new level. And this year I'm going to new levels of design and items, different types of clothing items, stuff I've never tried before. This makes me grow as a human and as a artist, makes me grow.
What about your priorities? Is art your only priority?
No, of course, housing and making a living, which I can see a light at the end of the tunnel through the stew pot is helping me out, is the sales and contacts. And now people are coming to me for sales. You know, they came to me for commission work.
So if somebody wanted to get in contact with you, Charlie, about, say, a quilt, say a purse, just say something, some piano, some rapping Charlie piano material.
They'd have to come up to the Stew Pot Art Program. That's because I don't have a phone activated right now.
I don't want to bash UGM nor the bridge, but one of the things that I noticed was when I was there is that one of the reasons you use the stew pot and also the library is because needles. A seamster needs his needles, and these places won't allow you to utilize needles.
Exactly. They consider it a dangerous weapon. Like, I'm going to sew someone to death. Now, that never happened, but, you know, I can see their problem. They see needles, they think hypodermic needles. Right. First thing they think of, needles. And that comes to their mind, but I'm completely out of the direction. I'm using needles to create, to sew, to paint, as you would say, almost, with fabric. But through my sales, I've been able to buy some of my own equipment when necessary. The stew pot provides the bulk of what I need, and the machinery, the sewing machine, and the donated materials. If I do need some, I can go get it, and they reimburse me for my costs.
So Charlie,
a good arrangement we have.
So, Charlie, you took on sewing as a way to cope with life and its ills.
Yes.
That's a beautiful thing, man. much respect to you. You ought to be commended for that, man.
Thank you, Rashad. A lot of people consider it kind of effeminate, but I consider it, cooking, some of the greatest chefs are men. And it's traditionally been a woman's job, but men do it well. And sewing is similar. There are men that do sewing, and some designers are some of the best designers in the world are men. It does carry over. I'm not afraid of something just because it's a, quote, woman's work. I can handle that.
Fear of humiliation is actually where fear of failure comes from. We fear that we'll fail and we don't go forward because of that. A lot of times we don't give our all because of that very thing. So sitting down here talking with Mr. Bruce Buchanan and Charlie Piano and my co-host and the captain, we all just sitting down having good conversation about 508 Park Street.
508 Park is the building located right across the street from the Stew Pot. It was part of Dallas history and the Film Row district, in which the major Hollywood film companies had their distribution offices, where they would have theater owners from North Texas. They'd come and they'd look to see what movies were available for showing in their theater. 508 Park was the Warner Brothers headquarters. Back in the 1930s, some recordings were made there, and one of the stars was Robert Johnson.
I recognize you guys here at the library have an exhibit about 508 Park Street. What's that about?
Basically, it's kind of a display of a lot of the historical artifacts related to the studio and the films that were made there. And I know there's a lot of things like the Lightcrest Doughboys, Bob Wills' Texas Playboys, Robert Johnson, like you said, a lot of the records and things that were actually pressed there. There's a lot of the old 78s. Yeah. So it's a lot of the artifacts and things related to that, the things that had gone there historically regarding all the music and things that had been played there. So that's, at least in a nutshell, what it is.
Yeah, and if I'm not mistaken, we put together that exhibit in conjunction with First Presbyterian purchasing that property and having some plans for the future of it.
I think a wonderful guest for a future show would be Pat Bywaters. And he is a member of the church, very active, a part of our program committee that is working on the development of what's called Encore Park. And you could learn more about that by looking at EncoreParkDallas.org. That's spelled E-N-C-O-R-E. And that is a triple entendre when you look at Encore Power, which is right down the street, and that is one of the development phases of Encore Park, and then Second Chances at the Stew Pot, and the theme of music.
I don't know if Dallas really, really knows. I'd like for them to know about Encore Park.
One of the most important first steps was when we had our first concert in the lot to the south of the 508 Park building a year ago, March, and the opening performer was Rashad. He did a rap, and it was wonderful. And we had two food trucks. It was kind of chilly and a little rain.
I remember but that we you had, guys had cold cups. I mean,
umbrellas, and we had beach chairs, and we did have
icy machine.
That's right. Yeah. So we did what we could, and it was a great event. Yeah. And the future of what's going to happen is going to be an amphitheater built, completed by the end of this year. Construction's underway there. The exterior of 508 Park is being cleaned and renovated. The south side is a community garden. Believe it or not, we gave birth to our first radish last week. In our first winter crop. It coincides with a new program at the Stew Pot, which is a garden club inside. Yeah. We got things growing inside right now. That community garden is going to be a real asset for the downtown residents, guests at the Stew Pot, kids at some of the local schools. And across the street next to the Stew Pot will be at 515 Park, will be a new home for Dallas Police Athletic and Activities League. Metricare Services, the Dallas Wind Symphony, and Crossroads Community Services.
I heard you guys allow people to actually get plots. When you say community garden, this is like a real community garden, because I have the opportunity to get a plot up at this Encore Park and plant. Is that true?
Yep, We've got a community committee that is overseeing community gardens. It is a national movement of recovery of inner urban space and turning it green. And there'll be plots available for residents and plots for the stew pot. Of course, they have standards that they ask people to maintain in terms of their plots that they grow, and we're already benefiting.
So what's this going to mean, 508 Park Street, for people like me and Charlie? We have our creative side. What's this going to mean? I mean, I know you want to do the music, but what's this mean?
Well, you know, the art department's going to be moving over to 508 from our present location on the second floor at the Stew Pot.
Right.
And so we'll have a gallery and more workspace, which we have two rooms and a office space right now. And we'll have a lot more workspace and more facilities in general for all kinds of different activities. We mentioned pottery. I think we're going to go into some sculpting, framing our pieces. We'll have a framing shop just for that. So it's going to be really dedicated.
They'll be able to go into oil paint. Charlie had mentioned about the sculpture. One of our partners in the whole project is Brad Odom and his wife, Christy Coltrane, who's artist, you know, those big, tall stainless steel men in Deep Ellum.
Yes.
He's the one who created them. He is also designing the bas relief that's going to go on the side of the wall that's by the amphitheater, which will depict Dallas life in the 1930s. On the second floor of the Stew Pot, when our partners move to the other location, we're going to have a white metal casting place in which Brad is going to teach white metal casting, and it will be an entrepreneur opportunity like street scene for people to learn a medium of expression and opportunity to make some money. We're real pleased to have Brad have that interest. That's going to be an addition on the second floor.
Quick question. What were the original plans for 508 Park? Was it something that the city was going to demolish, or how did First Presbyterian end up purchasing it?
Well, it had been owned by Glazier's Distributors, and in about 1991, their corporate offices moved out, and it had been used for storage ever since, and the asking price was kind of steep. Always had my eye on the building, and I actually was unaware of the history behind the building. The facade of the building, which is a zigzag modern, it's one of the few remaining examples of that style in Dallas. I think there's only one other, is protected. There had been no buyers for the property, and while there was discussion, and it would resurface every year, that it potentially would be demolished, it, believe it or not, people around the world who were aware of the musical heritage that is tied uniquely to the spot were very concerned that it would disappear. The city of Dallas started some compliance action with the owners, and that encouraged a spirit of negotiation, and we negotiated and we were able to purchase it. Within the first week of closing on that property, there was an article written in the Los Angeles Times and had emails from people around the world thankful that the building was saved. And it's part one of my hopes is that people from around the world that were so relieved that it was saved will help financially make Encore Park happen. But we're moving forward with the deal as best we can.
Well, and I know one of the goals of the library's Homeless Engagement Initiative is really kind of a community engagement initiative to provide opportunities for, you know, downtown dwellers to be able to intermingle with, you know, the homeless. I think there's, you know, a stigma, obviously, to homelessness. And it seems like 508 Park might be a great opportunity to offer services to all Dallas residents and to all the people who might share this downtown Dallas space.
Yes, I believe you're right. And just like the Clyde Warren Park has gotten us together, I think, is an example. And I think 508 will be an example to what the city can be as far as intermingling and getting together and working together. And I've had people tell me, look, you're not a threat. You're not threatening. What is this? I said, well, no, we're not all threatening. We've got our lives. You know, we've got our things to do just like everybody else, just like you. I use this park. I use this facility. Why can't we just keep it that way and just be together? Just all do, you know, do our own thing and help each other out. And I found there are some places in this town you can do that, Stew Pot being one of them, Clyde Warren Park another. There are places you can be treated well and as a human being and as an equal in this town.
The library being another.
Library, very much library. I've had a lot of contacts here at the library.
Rashad's reference to spirituality, I think in certain environment, there's a spiritual transformation that takes place, and I think people preconceived notions that they have about individuals, fears, whatever, you know, they kind of lay it aside. One of the things that I've experienced personally and what I know volunteers have experienced with the meal service and working in the art studio or other areas of the bridge is that a discovery or rediscovery of a sense of community. And more often than not, I have heard that people who've come to volunteer to give have gotten more in return, and getting to know people and helping them grow. And I think that the experience in the art studio, and you're right, Charlie, I think that's our hope and our dream and our prayer, that same experience will happen at 508, and see the stew pot as not necessarily a name of a place, but a metaphor of what can happen.
You know, it's awesome that we have this opportunity. And so I appreciate both you, Mr. Bruce, and you, Mr. Charlie Piano. I also appreciate the captain and all he does over there on the ones and twos. My co-host, Miss Jasmine Afrikawala, I appreciate you guys coming out. Thanks for being on the show. As we always do, we'll honor the head, coming in and going out, so let us pray. Most gracious Father, who gives us patience and understanding, we come now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, holding hard and strong to the confidence that you provide us. There's no other man that I know that has been given an influence for over 2,000 years, God. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be somebody that can teach, that can walk and talk and breathe, but also be beneficial to the growing of other individuals. We leave this place, and when we leave this place, God, we leave this place with the peace of knowing that we came together with an idea. That idea was to draw closer as people. And so we ask that what you have given us, we use to give to others, God, by being kind and polite and being just, being fair. So we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We thank you. Amen.
In love and memory to the old ways of the game. Woe to that man slinging cocaine. Dope frames, man in the mold, loving idiot. Get rid of it. It ain't a black and white thing, you're a citizen. Though ignorance is bliss, you ain't getting shh that you need to set the best things in life for free. Believe, nor better yet achieve greatness. So when the dollars diminish, you got something. And ain't another soul that can take it. Whose world is this? Your life is what you make it. Diminutive D-boy or a financial faker. Soul sister solid. Substance is what we used to have. Now we got violence or college. Demolish the middle or in between. I would have never seen we be living for the green if it wasn't for them folks with the low self-esteem. Coke was never part of my dreams. Building these bricks with all this mud probably take me all day. I see you pointing and you laughing saying look at all that hate. Boy look at all this yay. But I be rich before you will. And I just chuckle to myself. You supposedly so real. I'm asking what's the deal? What's the order of life? You say money before death to all snitches, and you gonna be alright. You keeping people out your business whilst I snicker you like, nigga, I'll pay you a nickel for your thoughts. I'm like, if I had a dime for every time some cat with a simple mind tried to attack me so that they could build up on their spine, I'd have a silver mine full of superficial hearts. Lovely, this ain't what you want. I tell you where you start. B-I-B-L-E. B-I-N-G-O. A-C-C-U-R-A-T-E. A-C-U-T-E. That last one meaning sharp. You think my thoughts is the thing for you. They call it common sense, but you wasn't taught what I was taught to be smart. They call it nonsense. Watched you add your two, I add the 5 cents that you gave me. You screaming that you made me, I'm laughing cause you paid me. And I'm the one that's crazy, I speak when I'm spoken to. And I was hoping you'd open up your ears and stop shortening up your years, homie.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Street View. You can visit us online at streetviewpodcast.com. Tune us in again next time for more discussion.